Thank you, worship team. Let's continue in worship by approaching the sacred text given to us for our edification and instruction. It says at the top, what is truth? And that is a question we are going to wrestle with this morning. It's not a question that Jesus asks. We have been looking at questions that Jesus asks for quite a while now. And he actually does ask a question within this text. But the real question that deserves our attention is the question that Pilate asks, what is truth? When you approach the ancient document called the Apostles' Creed, which was put together by the early church in order to try to summarize the gospel that we profess together, you find that there are only two names mentioned in this creed, other than Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit, other than the name of the triune God. And those two names are rather interesting because one of those names is a model of humility and faith. It comes from the person who said, "Let it be to me according to thy word." That model of humility and faith is Mary. And in our creed, we say we believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, in contrast to that model of faith and humility, we have another name in the creed that is a name that represents compromise and accommodation and injustice, a name forever preserved in the creed, and that name is the infamous name of Pontius Pilate, who was Roman governor during the time of Jesus. He was the local representative of empire, of the greatest world power of his time, and his injustice is preserved in infamy in the line that immediately follows, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. This is an account before us of what that suffering under Pontius Pilate involves. And it takes place immediately following Jesus' captivity, his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, a very quick and unjust trial by night. So that we read in our first verse, this took place early in the morning. They take Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, to Pilate's house or headquarters. They do this in order to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover that day. For in John's Gospel, this is the day of the Passover lamb. And these fine, religious, devout folk who are trying to execute unjustly an innocent man make sure that they preserve their religious scruples by not being defiled by a touch from a Gentile. But they're more than willing to use that Gentile to accomplish their nefarious purposes. That's one of the ironies in this text. But they assume that Pilate is just as unjust as they are. They don't assume Pilate is going to be committed to a certain due process. And so in verse 29 we read, Pilate goes out to them. And that's different than our picture here. It's a little misleading because the Jews would not have gone into Pilate's residence. They're outside of it and Pilate comes outside. And he says in verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? What's the problem? What's the issue? What do you want me to try him for? And you'll notice their evasive answer in verse 30. They answered, if this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Which shows how flimsy their case is against Jesus. They can't necessarily say Jesus is guilty of treason. That would ring hollow because Jesus hardly looks like he's a threat to empire. He hardly looks like a terrorist or someone who's violent, who's trying to overthrow the government of his day. But they assume that Pilate is going to be just as unjust as they are, and they think that he won't have any kind of legal due process. But Pilate says in verse 31, take him yourselves, judge him according to your law. Handle the case yourselves. I could care less about your petty religious squabbles. I'm not concerned about that. Don't waste my time. And this is when the Jews state very clearly why they've brought Jesus to Pilate. The Jews replied, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Here's what we really want, Pilate. Here's why we're using you. Here's why you're involved in this case from the beginning. We want this man dead. You need to help us execute this man. Such devout religious folk seeking the death of an innocent man all the while holding to their religious scruples. That's perhaps one of the most offensive parts of this text, the injustice that we see under the veneer of religion. So, they get Pilate to do what they want, and in our second paragraph, Pilate takes Jesus into his headquarters, and he asks him the question, verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? He's asking them this question because he's giving Jesus the ability to declare his innocence, to say, I haven't done anything. These guys have got me for a wrong reason. I'm not a threat to you. So he's hoping that Jesus will take that opportunity to state his innocence, because it really is laughable to Pilate. Pilate is a man of power. Pilate is a man of the military. He is a man with armies. He is a man with weapons. And standing before him is a poor, broken man from the wrong side of town with a small band of followers who've actually left him. A man who's bereft of power and weapons and armies and even of friends. So it seems absurd that he would be a king. To Pilate, it's absolutely certain that this man is not king-like substance. But Pilate thinks perhaps he's deluded. Perhaps this poor man is just crazy. And so he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, and here's what's really interesting. He answers the question with a question, but we're used to that by now. He does not take the role of being interrogated. Jesus becomes the interrogator. Jesus is going to respond to Pilate's question with another question, and it's an interesting one, but not nearly as interesting as what is truth. Verse 34, Jesus answered, do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? In other words, are you asking this question because you're seriously curious? Would you like a real answer? Or have others already kind of stacked the deck against me? Jesus gives him opportunity to have a real encounter with Jesus. But Pilate responds in a way that shows you the character of this man. Verse 34, Pilate replied, I'm not a Jew, am I? Which shows his disdain for those he rules over. He's the governor of Judea, a Jewish capital, steeped with Jewish traditions and culture and religion, and he could care less about all those customs, all those traditions. To him, the Jews are just a peculiar people that he rules over with an iron fist. They are not people to be understood. They're not people to be served. He actually is disgusted by them. So he says, I don't have an interest in this. I don't care about your petty religion. I have no concern. So that's not the issue I'm concerned about. Here's your problem, Jesus. I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. So come clean. What have you done? I mean, I'm giving you opportunity to declare your innocence. Your own people are the ones that have handed you over. So what have you done? And Jesus answers in a way that won't let Pilate get off the hook of his first question. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus wants to keep talking about kingdom. And he answers, and this is perhaps the most important phrase in our text. My kingdom is not from this world. Now, other translations will translate, my kingdom is not of this world, but the Greek preposition here is best seen as my kingdom is not out of this world, or as our translation says, it's not from this world. The point is not that the kingdom is not of this world, it's a heavenly kingdom, but here there's no trace of it because Jesus has been preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's not saying my kingdom is far flung and far away. He is instead saying the nature of my kingdom is that it does not arise from the nature of the world's kingdoms. It's not dreamed up or built up by humanity. It's not just another political scheme of humans, whether that's democracy or socialism or any other political scheme that we've devised. He is saying my reign doesn't originate in this world, and therefore it doesn't reflect the world's values. As proof of this, Jesus continues, if my kingdom were from this world, if it arose from the way all other kingdoms have come, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. The way of the kingdoms of the world is to enforce their will through violence, through exertion of power over others. And he says, you need to realize, if my kingdom were like every other kingdom, we'd be doing what all other kingdoms do. We'd be fighting to establish ourselves and our power, and my followers would be fighting. But he wants Pilate to know, I have no concern for an uprising against Rome through the powers of Rome, through the powers of violence. So he concludes by saying, as it is, my kingdom is not from here. He reasserts that idea. Now, Pilate, not being a spiritual man, but a political man, could care less about all these spiritual conducts, kingdom not of this world, and you don't really get your way through violence. So he is unconcerned with that language of the kingdom. The only thing he seems to concentrate on in Jesus' response is one word, king. Verse 37, Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Why does he assume that? Because Jesus has said, "My kingdom. I have a kingdom." He's talking about kingdom, so therefore he must be a king. And Jesus responds, "You say that I am king." These are your words. If you want to use these words, that's fine. But I'm not a king like you think kings are, Pilate. Here's the kind of king I am. "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." He's come to testify. He wants to speak of himself as the one sent by God to proclaim the truth of God, to speak and to act in ways that show the reality of God's kingdom. To show the truth of what is truly real, what really matters, what is ultimately eternal. And Pilate, who has no interest in language like truth and spirit and nonviolence, says in verse 38, the most important question that we're going to wrestle with this morning. Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" The kids today have their emojis. You're probably familiar with them. I actually think emojis are an interesting innovation, because one of the reasons I don't like to interact with people through email or through written letter is because you can't convey your emotions. You can't convey how you feel. So someone can misread something thinking that you have a bitter tone when actually you're being sarcastic or you're being humorous or you actually have a serious tone. So emojis can sometimes help in communicating, and I sort of wish at this point that we had emojis in the biblical text so that we'd know what Pilate's tone is, because there's a world of difference between, what is truth? To, what is truth? Complete difference. One is philosophical interest, curiosity. What is truth? Let's wrestle with what's really real. The other one is cynicism and scorn and skepticism is, what is truth? Every year on our Good Friday service, one of the most beautiful services we have at this church, we go through a dramatic presentation of John 18. Herb Ellis plays the role of Jesus. I play the role of Pilate. For once, I get to be the bad guy, and I get to do it at church, which is just a wonderful thrill for me. So I get to be Pilate. And when I read Pilate, I have chosen to read that statement, "What is truth?" with the tone of, "What is truth?" With that idea. And the reason I do is I think the biblical text supports that, because you notice that ends the discussion. He's done. He's not asking this in order to enter into a deep philosophical conversation with Jesus or to discover what Jesus thinks truth is or what the truth might be according to Jesus. That's of no concern for him. He doesn't want an answer. His grunted, "What is truth?" is meant to end the conversation, because he's not at all interested in Jesus' truth, because he has his own, and his own truth is this: power is truth. And I have power over you, Jesus. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you? That's truth, Jesus. And so that's all he's concerned with. And because of that, he goes back out to the crowd and he says to them, the last paragraph, after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him," which is an important phrase in the trial, because at this point you know it's a sham trial. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. "I find no guilt in him." And yet Pilate will then subject Jesus to flogging. Pilate will even say, "I know he's innocent, he's completely not guilty, but you Jews have a custom," verse 39. "You have a custom during Passover that one of your prisoners gets to be released. So, do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And there's a number of ways to interpret that. This could be Pilate really looking for a way out, a way to not condemn this innocent person. But I think it's better to see Pilate stack the deck against Jesus, because the very thing that the high priest are against is him calling himself king of the Jews. And so when he includes that, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" that's Jesus' death sentence. And the crowd says in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas. And then the most shocking note is the way our text ends. Now Barabbas was a bandit. The Greek word for bandit is lestis. It means a violent man who robs and steals. In that culture, it was used of zealots, insurrectionists, people that didn't mind using violence to try to bring down Roman oppression. In our culture, we'd call them terrorists. And they choose the terrorist. They say, we'd rather have him than have Jesus saved and safe again. And that's how our text ends. It's a very, very unjust ending to a very unjust trial, which leads me to two reflections. What you see in this text going on is a confrontation between two realms of reality. Between the kingdom of God, which is not from this world, and the kingdoms of humankind, which are of this world. Both kingdoms are incarnate in our text. The kingdom of this world is incarnate in its representative Pilate and in the Roman Empire. It's represented by the slogan, "Might makes right." The other kingdom is the kingdom incarnate in Jesus, and it's the kingdom represented by the slogan, "Truth in witness of love." Jesus' whole ministry was a one of compassion, mercy, reaching out to outsiders, helping those who were forgotten and lost, serving those who really need service, not using those who are weak to prop himself up, but to actually meet the needs of those who were in the most desperate need. It is a reign which we see on Monday, Thursday, represented by the basin and the towel. Jesus, who is the master, takes the lowest place and washes his disciples' feet, which then confronts us with the question, which really has to do with these two realms, what is truth? And I find that question the most provocative, because what is truth is a great question to ask. There's an endless amount of philosophical books on this. I'm a critical realist. I have chosen to believe that truth is that which corresponds to reality. We can keep pretending all we want that whatever the truth is what we believe it is. But you can keep believing whatever you want, but the truth will smash you in the face eventually. Because there's a reality out there. There's a reality that confronts us all. And if I keep saying that the universe is for me and then get cancer, I can't deny it. I can't just try to think it away or truth it away. There is a truth that I confront which corresponds to reality. So that when we speak of truth, I think the best way to think of truth is that which is ultimately real. That which is really real. And for Pilate, do you know what's really real? What's really real for many in our culture? Political power. Politics is what's really real. The power and might and will to enforce your will over others. Having the ability to use your power to, if you desire, even condemn the innocent. That's why Pilate will follow this up with, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Jesus, you want to know what truth is? The truth is, I have power. Power is truth. I have the power to kill you, to enforce my will through violence." It's as if Pilate says, "Look, Jesus, you seem harmless enough. I don't want to have to execute you. But you have to face reality, Jesus. Reality as I understand it. And that is this. The world is run by people like me, like Caesar. People with power. And you need to stop admitting you're king. Because if you enter into our reality, you can go free. But if you continue to challenge our power by claiming you're king, you'll face the truth. And the truth is, I have the power to crucify you." That's the real world for Pilate. It's the real world for many in our culture. For Jesus, you want to know what truth is? The really real? The kingdom of God. God's reign. God's reign, which calls for a different kind of justice, a different kind of king than our world's systems do. It is a reality he is so committed to. He'll face injustice. He'll face persecution. He'll face torture. He'll face the cross. Holding to what he believes is really real. The kingdom of God is near. That is a truth in conflict with the truths of empire. Chuck Colson was a very powerful politician. He was convicted during the Nixon scandal. He was one of those that was taken to jail in light of all of those scandals. While he was in jail, he was born again. He actually made it the cover of Time, and it says born again, and there's a picture of Chuck Colson. When he got out of prison, he began a prison ministry. It still goes on to this day, a very important prison ministry, ministering to people who were weak, wounded, imprisoned, some unjustly, some justly, people who were in the most desperate need. That's what he devoted the rest of his life to. He got out of politics. He went into serving the weakest, the poorest, the most helpless, the most vulnerable, the ones that experienced injustice, even those who were violent and hostile. That became his turf for ministry. While he was on an airplane ride, he ended up sitting by someone that he'd known from his political days who was still in political power. And the man asked him this question, "Chuck, when are you going to come back to the real world?" That's Pilate. "When are you going to come into the real world? Because Chuck, you're not in the real world. That's not where it's at. That's not where power is." For Chuck, he was in the real world because that's where truth is. I think one of the greatest challenges for us who would like to call ourselves followers of Christ is to believe that the most really real, what's true, the greatest reality is not always what we see before us in injustice, but it is that the kingdom of God is here, it's at hand, it's in our midst, and we've been invited to, like Jesus, testify to its reality. For that's what he wants to say in verse 37, "For this I was born, for this I came, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pray to God we'd be those who listen to that voice, who take up that call to testify of that truth, to bear witness in life, in word, in action. That's what's behind our claims, "Jesus is Lord." That's what we're saying when we quote the creed. We're saying that it's not the love of power that is the really real. It is the power of love. And we see that exemplified in Jesus, who loves the world that rejects him, his disciples who forsake him, his enemies who crucify him. And from the cross he says, "Forgive them all, Father. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And then he died. Our creed is very, very clear and even stoic about that. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to the dead. But here's the good news. That's not where it ends. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if you want to know who the real judge is, the true judge, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Pilate's verdict is, "You're innocent, but I'll kill you anyway." The high priest's verdict is, "You're innocent and you need to go." But the true verdict that matters, God's verdict, overturns the verdicts of this world. And it becomes the verdict that lasts and is an eternal. And it's the verdict that we proclaim in the creed, that we believe that the really real is God's kingdom revealed in Christ. And the true judge of this world has been slain and has risen and reigns forevermore and is returning to establish his kingdom fully once and forever. This very one who shows us the power of love in that he dies in Barabbas' place for the worst among us. He dies for Israel that rejects him. He dies for the world which condemns him. He dies for you and for me, which ultimately causes us to wrestle with what is our answer to what is truth.